All right. In order to be able to talk about some of the things I want to talk about again this morning, we need to talk a little more about the universal church and the local church. So in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, "I will build my church," do we imagine him building the church here at Holly Street? Is that what he meant? I'm going to build the church at Holly Street?
No.
No. Did he mean I'm going to build the church in Jerusalem? No. What did he mean?
Universal.
I'm going to build a church that everyone, from the spirits of just men made perfect to the last person who lives on the earth, will be a part of this church. And when God says in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, he made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, what was he talking about? Same thing, right? Universal church. However, when it comes to the work of the church, does the universal church have any work? And be careful, think about this. Are the spirits of just men made perfect? Are all of those who have died and all the people that are on the other side, are they working here on earth? Do they have a work that they're doing? I mean, they may, but do we know anything about it? If you're going to do evangelism, edification, and benevolence, are you going to do it in heaven?
No.
Are we going to do it through the universal church?
No.
And that's why the distinction, the Catholics can't see this. They see the church as one big universal thing, and so they put the Pope over it. Now, we will never do that because we see the church as individual congregations, each doing its own work. And I wanted to establish that in our class before we move on. Go ahead, Virgil.
You, in essence, said what I was going to say.
Oops, sorry.
Yeah, and there is... Even within the Lord's church, Ellen, there are some people that don't understand this concept. They don't grab it. And that's one of the reasons why we have what we take and see. Well, we can't get this done, so we have to reorganize the church now.
Right.
And so that's what has happened.
And that's the problem. The local church is not the universal church. The local church works in Denver, does the work in Denver as it has opportunity. It reaches out to India, it reaches out to Malawi, it reaches out to other places. But as far as the universal church is concerned, are we part of that universal church? Yeah. And who's the head of that church?
Jesus.
Christ. So when it comes to the organization of the church, we don't need anything more than the local church, because we can count on Jesus to take care of the rest, right? So if there's a big work that needs to be done in South Africa or in India or in China, and God sees a church over here that has the resources to do it, can Jesus figure out a way to make that happen? Yeah, and if there's somebody lost somewhere here in Denver, does Jesus know about it? And can he work out a way where that person can join with the person who needs him? So when we seek for human means to do the work that Jesus has promised he will do, that's when we get into trouble. And that's what has happened. Almost every apostasy that occurs happens when men of little faith come to the conclusion the work that God has given the church cannot be done by one local church. Therefore, and whatever they say next, what's going to happen? See, we're going to have a problem, whether it's a sponsoring church, whether it's a missionary society, or whether it is a foundation that has decided that it's going to take on part of the work of the church. So I wanted to make the point that Jesus sees the church universally and locally at the same time. So if we look at these seven churches of Asia, you see that verse just a little above the middle of the page. Let's see. Cheryl, you want to read that for us? Revelation 1:11.
John to the seven churches which are in Asia, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea."
Okay. Now, what's fascinating about this section, as you look at those seven churches in that section right underneath, is that each church has its own personality, Each church has its own strengths and weaknesses. And Jesus judges each church based on its works. So Jesus doesn't see the universal church when he looks down from heaven. What does he see? He sees local churches. All right? So send these to the seven churches of Asia. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time on these, but as you look down, one of the things you'll notice is he says to the church at Ephesus, and then I put 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, so you could see the seven churches. And then the next statement is, I know your what? I know your works. I know what you're doing. Now, some of them, he's very complimentary. He even commends them. Some of them, he rebukes. And at least one of them he says is dead. And another one says, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your candlestick. Which means what? He takes the candlestick, removes it. Yeah, there'll be a name on the outside of the building. Church of Christ meets here. But what does Jesus say? You're not a Church of Christ. I'm pulling your candlestick because you've left your first love. Or you have, and whatever. What's fascinating, though, is some of these churches have problems that if we saw these things, if we knew of a congregation that was allowing a woman, Jezebel, to seduce his servants, commit sexual immorality, would we say that's a sound church?
No.
No. But what does Jesus say? There's a few. There's a few who will walk with me in light. So Jesus has a perspective we can't have. I mean, we see an eldership, and the eldership is liberal, so what do we assume about the whole congregation? It's all liberal. We see a congregation with a conservative eldership. What do we assume? It's all conservative. Is that true? See, that's not true. And only Jesus would know. Because some people have views in their minds that no one ever knows about but him. Go ahead, Virgil.
Yeah, this is, can be kind of a touchy situation. We have an obligation to adhere to the principles of fellowship as taught in the scriptures. And there are some churches that don't meet that. And so we don't have any right anyway from what we can see. But we're not the ones that removes the candlestick. The Lord's the one that removes the candlestick. And he doesn't tell us when he does.
That's right.
So do we know any more after the candlestick has been removed? Before it was removed for a period of time, no, we don't really. Because there's no message that comes down and says the candlestick of so-and-so has been removed.
Right.
So what we have to do is take a look and hope and pray that things change.
Right. And our obligation, we have a twofold obligation. First of all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, judge nothing before what?
Before his time.
Before the time when God reveals the secrets of men's hearts. In other words, I know you're doing something, but do I know why you're doing it? Can I say you're the most hypocritical scoundrel in the world when really you're just struggling with a weakness? You see the problem sometimes? This guy's come forward 10 times in the last month. I had this happen to me once in Kalinga way back a long time ago. This guy kept coming forward. He was struggling with pornography. He was just an 18-year-old kid just come out of the world. And he was coming forward week after week after week, and somebody came to me and said, why don't you talk to this guy? He's obviously not sound. He's obviously not committed. And what's an answer to that?
He's trying.
How do you know he's not committed? How do you know why he's doing these things? And so that's the problem. And as we go through these things, and again, I'm not going to take much time, but I just wanted everybody to understand that each church has its own personality. So we're going to be judged not only as members of a church. What else are we going to be judged by? By the congregation and what we did or didn't do. For example, the First Corinthian church. Would some of them have a problem if they didn't take care of that Corinthian fornicator? Even though they're not doing anything wrong, what are they letting the church do? Little leaven leavens a whole lump. You are proud and puffed up and you won't deal with it. So every church has its own personality, and the work that is done or not done makes them strong, makes them weak, makes them useful, prepared for every good work or not. And of course, the whole purpose of this study is to talk about edification. How do we get a church to change from being unproductive to productive, from being in rebellion to being sound? is an edification. Edification is the training. Well, we'll talk about it. We'll get on that in the next page. All right, so the body at the very bottom of the page, the one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Is that the local church or the universal church? And that's a trick question, because the real answer is both. Because when you are baptized into the one body and you become a member and joint members with other members, is that the universal church in heaven or is that the local church on earth that we're working with? See, we're working with a local church. I can't help somebody who's already gone on, but can I help somebody in the local church? And as I assess my abilities and you assess your abilities, we can't use them in the universal church. We use them in the local church. And the reason that I'm saying this is because when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What do we know about the shepherds? Do they function in the universal church? What did Peter say? Tend the flock of God, which is in your midst or which is among you, a local church. So each church is part of the one body, but Jesus sees each church as the one body because in this location we are, or at least we're striving to be. So when it says by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, certainly that's talking about the universal church, but it's also talking about the local church. Of course, the difference is who makes the decision to enter the local church. The universal church, does that happen automatically if you obey the gospel? Are you added to the one body?
Jesus makes that decision.
Okay, yeah, Jesus makes that decision. Who makes the decision to let him in here?
The local church.
Okay, local church has to do that. And so what we see here is that even though we have one flock, we have one body, we have one church, reality is that each one of those, one flock, one body, one church, what did Paul tell the elders at Ephesus they were to do to the church at Ephesus? Shepherd the flock of God. And Peter goes a step further. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. So is it the one flock or is it many flocks? I mean, there's a flock here, there's a flock in other parts of the world. There was a flock 100 years ago. There was a flock 1,000 years ago. There was a flock 2,000 years ago. Is that one flock or is that many flocks? No, it's one flock. So we have to be able... You know, I was trying to think of an illustration this morning. Every football player... Well, I guess there's two leagues. But every football player is in the NFL. But does he play in the NFL or does he play on a specific team?
Both.
Okay, both. So, the Christian, is he part of the one flock and part of the local church, which is another flock? And the answer, again, is both. Patrick, you had a question or comment? Patrick, was it you? Okay, go ahead, Charles. I thought I saw Patrick's hand up.
No, my question is, when someone obeys the gospel, and I was trying to understand and make this clear, the local church is the one who says, okay, you're part of the fellowship here when you place your membership here. Is that what we're talking about here? When you place your membership at the local church?
Okay. Let's look at it like this, because Paul's about the best illustration. Paul was baptized by Ananias in what city? Antioch, right? He became a member. He was going in and out among them. He was preaching the word. Then they had a plot. He goes off to Arabia for 3 years, comes back to Jerusalem. What church is he a member of when he comes back to Jerusalem?
Antioch.
Okay, he's still a member at Antioch. But when he gets to Jerusalem, what does he try to do?
Join himself.
He tries to join himself. You know, I looked up that word today. It's very interesting. Guess what that word is? It's the same word in Matthew 19 that when God joins two people together, what do? They cleave, right? What do we mean by cleave? They become one flesh, all right? Paul sought to cleave to the church in Jerusalem. But they didn't want him. Why not?
Because it was history.
Yeah, they didn't know. So Barnabas brings him to the apostles. They have their meeting. And what's the conclusion?
They accept.
Paul is a baptized Christian. And they may have even figured out at that point that he's going to be an apostle. that he's got a big job ahead of him. I don't know, Charles, does that help?
Well, you know, what I'm getting at is the local church here. And we're talking about the universal church, we're talking about the local church. So in other words, if an individual is baptized here at a local church, is it up to the congregation to say, okay, well, he's he places his membership here, he's a part of the local church. When he places his membership here, he would have to do that.
Are you talking about people that move in or somebody we baptize?
Well, somebody we baptize.
Okay, somebody we baptize. I thought about that.
He was baptized in the local church, right?
Yeah.
He was baptized in the local church. Okay, now, would he be part of the local church without him placing his membership here or what?
Well, that's a complicated one, and each guy has his own opinion on it. I think the safest approach is that the men of the congregation or the preacher or somebody sits down with that person right away and says, look, you are now a member of the Universal Church, but we also need to help you understand that you need to be a part of this local church. And you need to make a conscious decision that this is the church that you are going to give at. This is the church you're going to attend. This is the church you're going to put your efforts into. And another example, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but another example is when Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch. Something's wrong. Where did Paul go? Did he go to Damascus?
He was baptized in Damascus.
Okay, yeah, I said Antioch earlier. I knew something was wrong there. All right, and they assembled with the church for one full year. Now, the word assembled there is the Greek word synago or synagogue. It means that he joined himself and they went in and out. The other use of that word is in Acts 20, verse 7, where it says, the disciples did what on the first day of the week? They came together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they came together as a church. So Paul was a member of the church at Antioch, and I believe, I don't think there's any way you can deny it, that when he went to these different areas, he started a church, he became a member of that church. Everywhere he went, he became a member of the congregation. Of course, not if it was just a few weeks, but if there were elders in a congregation, would Paul put himself under them? I don't see how else he could do it. I've had this question in Malawi from time to time. Who is an evangelist accountable to? Should an evangelist be a member of a local church somewhere? I don't see how he could do it, how he could do it without doing that. All right, Virgil and then Patrick.
It is an interesting topic. I think the safest way is to follow the example of Paul when he tried to join himself to the church in Jerusalem. He was not a member. He was obviously an apostle. He also classified as an evangelist. But he was lacking when he got to Jerusalem. He wanted to be part of the work. So that was up to the brethren in Jerusalem to accept him. Now the question comes in my mind, a person, say for instance here at Holly Street, is baptized while here. Is he be automatically become a member here? I don't know where we would go to Scripture to say, yes, that's true, when we have these other passages that lead us in a different path. That placing membership in a congregation is more than just being baptized. So we have to take a look at the whole picture, I think.
Yeah, I've been wrestling with that through the years.
Yeah, and because you're not the only one, Ellen.
The person you baptize, he thinks he's a member of this congregation. Well, unless you tell him otherwise, when you baptize him, he doesn't know the difference between a universal and a local church yet, because we haven't taught all that. Those people in Acts 2, did Peter say, now look, when you're baptized, you'll be baptized in a universal church, but later on you're going to have to decide whether you want to be a member of the church in Jerusalem, but he doesn't do any of that.
Yeah.
So the baptized Christian is a very isolated, complicated situation. It's very simple. Somebody walks in the door and says, I'm a member here. What do we say? No, we are not. Not until we sit down and explain to you what we are and what you are and find out what you are. Virgil, did you have anything else?
Yeah, I do. within the state that we live in, under the rules of non-profit organizations, which we fall under, anybody who has their name on the church roster, that's our director,
right,
is considered a member of this body as far as legal problem or system is concerned. Voting or properties and things like that. So we have to be careful with that. That's why this document that Brian and Caden take care of can be a problem if it's not handled correctly.
Right.
But we still have this problem even with the person that is just baptized. We don't have really the right to take and tell him, no, we're not going to baptize you unless we have good reason to know that he's not subject to baptism. But if we have no evidence that we're obligated to baptize him, I feel we do anyway, well, then he turns around and says, I want to be a member. Well, there may be some rules or regulations that the elders have established, that protocol within the congregation, that he would need to know
about. Right.
And so that's where he may take it after he hears it, saying, oh, I don't think I want anything to do with this church. Or it may be okay.
Right.
Those things we don't know until we have that meeting. And then once the meeting is over with and everything is satisfied, then he becomes a member.
Right.
So we got to be careful with these things and think them through. And yes, I'm going to take and use the term downstream ramifications.
Right. Yeah, that's true. But, you know, I've been a member of quite a few churches that once they're baptized, they just put an asterisk,
yes,
by their name.
I have too.
And I don't see that as being, I wouldn't say this is not a sound church. I would say there's a difference of opinion. And because if you look at Acts 2, it doesn't seem like, I mean, Acts 9 is a very isolated situation. Paul's already baptized. We don't know what he did in Damascus, whether he had to formally place membership. I think once Ananias baptized him, they knew why he'd been baptized. I can't say whether he did or not. So anyway, I don't want to belabor the point. I think that the way we do it is just as scriptural as it can be. Whether it's the only way and the right way and the absolute way, I don't know that I could preach that, because Paul's situation was very different than what we're talking about. Go ahead, Patrick, and then Rob.
You put the revelation concerning the seven churches and Jesus being son and a man's son. But if we take a close look in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus made this clear to the church. He said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And then look at the word he used. Alright. He said, you have a reputation being alive, but you are dead. In other words, you have a reputation being a sound church, but you are dead for a sin.
Excellent point. Yeah.
See? Now, it doesn't mean that people in the church, it doesn't mean that everybody's seen the church. No. Because maybe some individual sin affected the entire church. Because if you read the same book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 4, this is what Jesus said. He said, yet you have a few people in Sodom who have never spoiled their clothes. That means they have never participated in the sin. But that sin affected the entire church. Now let's look at a biblical example that look in the Old Testament in the book of Judges chapter 7. See what happened. When God told the children of Israel, okay, that when you go in the land, don't take anything from there. But somebody did something that affected the entire nation, the congregation.
Right.
Yeah, see, because, you know, this is why, for me, I truly love the church of Christ. I thank God when people are boasting or something, for me, I will boast of the church. The church of Christ is the best church in the world. If you don't like it, it's true. According to the Bible.
So it's the best and the only. I agree. That's a wonderful statement.
This is what I always tell people. You can boast of your government. I don't care about that. but I boast about Jesus Christ, God, know who is sent to me.
Right.
And see, so I don't give man praises. I give Jesus Christ the glory. You see, this is why I love the word of God so much to the extent, brother. I always say this: my greatest fear in my entire life is to go to the temple of hell. I don't want to go to hell. This is why when I say something or when I stand for the truth, it doesn't mean I'm against you, but I don't want to go to hell. So I will do everything within my power to stand for the truth, whether you like me or not.
Right.
I don't care. Jesus Christ loved me. That's why he went on the cross of Calvary. So if you look at the book of Joshua chapter 7, you see that one man's sin affected the entire church until Joshua went and started crying before God. So God told him that God said, Archer sin, but he said, what? Israel sin. Why he generalized it? Because one man's sin affected the entire church. Just as he quoted the scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look at it. Even though you are having a father wife, right? But what is the implication of behind having a father wife? It was sexual sin. It was not like bullying her and boasting around. It's sexual sin. So when sin existed in the church, we have to get rid of it.
Right.
You see? This is why you brought up. I love the certain edification. I really love it. It's to build up the church. Now, how can the church be built up when we are living in sin? So we have to feel the fact that we got to work in. That this is why God put you in the position of a preacher. You are an ambassador of Christ. You execute the word of God. This is what the Bible says, what? You have the word of God, one, to correct, to rebuke. That build it up. If you want to build up somebody, or you want to show love to somebody, you have to correct them. You have to rebuke them.
Right.
Because if you look at the book of Samuel, this is why Eli fall. Because Eli did not do a job as a priest. He said, when judgment came upon the children, the music affected him himself. So the church of Christ, we have to do something to build up the church. I mean, not only spiritually, but physically. Because when the church is well built up, the person of God is always in our midst.
Okay, good point. Good point. The only issue I would say about that is some men's sins are evident going on to judgment. What about other men's sins? They follow after them. Are there people who are sinning in a congregation? We don't know anything about it.
Sure.
What do we do with that?
Nothing.
Well, there's nothing we could do. If the Holy Spirit hadn't told Peter what Ananias and Sapphira did, would they have known? And if God had not revealed to Joshua what Achan did, would they have known? So the situation is, if we know their sin, we're going to take care of it. Does that mean the congregation is sinless? No, it doesn't mean that. Because we don't know. I don't know what everybody in this room is doing in their free time. I don't know if they're repenting of all their sins. I don't know if they're a root of bitterness. But we watch. And as soon as we know, then what Patrick said absolutely has to be done. But when Jesus points out some of these churches have some things, I think he's revealing things to them that they don't know. Because if they knew, would he be saying, you have this and I don't like it? Or would he be saying, like Paul did in the Corinthians, if you don't take care of this, that's it. You can't be a church at all. All right, Rob, and then I think, was it Jack or was it somebody else had a question? Go ahead, Rob.
I'll just make a brief comment about the question that Charles made. I know you want to move on. That is, there's five of us in this room that grew up here when we were baptized, and it's something to think about. It's the facts. We didn't sit down with the elders and become members, and I think we've maybe thought about that more in the future from after that. I was baptized when I was 15, 1980. It is like Charles is saying, if somebody has a family and their son or daughter is baptized, they're a member there. It's pretty much they're a member.
Right.
I mean, that's just how it is. I mean, is that right or wrong? Just something to think about. But I do think, and we've talked about it even recently, that even somebody that's older, that's baptized, they're maybe visiting, whatever, I think of Nate, for instance, that you know, there needs to be discussion. There needs to be, they need to understand what being a member is, what obligations there is. It's not just floating.
Right.
You know, they need to, the church needs to make sure even young people understand what they're doing. Yeah, when you were baptized, you were joined Jesus, the universal church, we get that. But understand what you're doing locally as well.
Right.
Whether you're 15 or 30, it all needs to be understood.
Right. All right. Patrick, keep it short, okay, because I'm almost out of time and there's something I want to cover, so go ahead.
Yeah, you talk about, you don't know about sin, but see, one thing we should understand, God is blessing, taking them right. Okay, for example, when David committed that sin, David was a man of God's heart. But when he committed murder, God did not bury him. He gave what to Nathan, for Nathan to go and rebuke him. Ananias, Sapphira sin against God, God revealed what to Peter. So there is no sin that will ever exist in the church of God not revealed to people. It can be seen with our own eyes, but sometimes we want to cover him, or want to show favoritism. It's not in the sight of God. So he can say we don't know when we are children of God. Once you are a child of God, God will reveal things to you. And when he does, you don't bury the sin. So that's a bit my point of
battle. Well, yeah, but I was a member of the church in Coalinga, California. This was probably 35, 40 years ago, maybe more than that. We had a man place membership. We didn't know for about 6 months he was an alcoholic because he was such a fine. I mean, he was very polished, but he got into jail. He started preaching to the people in jail while he was drunk. And what did we find out? He's an alcoholic. Now, he was an alcoholic the whole time, Patrick. What did we do? We didn't know. What do you do with that? I mean, if the person responds, I mean, we don't know about you. Nobody knows what people are doing in their free time. And I've preached this a lot at the end of a sermon. You know, you may be able to act like a Christian for 3 hours a week while you're here, but God knows your heart. And like I said, as soon as I find out, we're going. As soon as we found out, we took care of that man. But sometimes you'll find out right away. You keep watching. But we don't want evil suspicions either. You know, I think Patrick's a wicked man. I'm going to keep looking at him because I think that eventually we'll catch him in something. You don't want that. And I don't want that. So you're right once we know. But unless God reveals it or the man reveals it or somehow it comes out, there'll probably be some people on the judgment day that we're going to find out aren't going to enter into heaven because they weren't doing what was right. And I've run out of my time here. Jack, I promised you I was going to cover something. It's all in here. I just don't know if we're going to have time to deal with that. Maybe you and I can talk about it privately because we're going to cover it next week, but I had no idea we would stay pretty much on the first page. So, and the stuff we want to talk about is on the third page. But let's hit that real quick. I'm going to come back and cover the rest of this stuff later, but let's look right in the middle of page 3. Can the one church, one flock, and one body in time and on earth accomplish this work alone? What do you think about that? Can the church in Denver, with the Lord's help, accomplish the work God gave the church to do?
Yes.
The answer is yes. People who say the local church can't do it, so we need a missionary society, the local church can't do it, so we need a sponsoring church, or we need a pope, or we need a synod, or we need something to coordinate all the churches so we can get some work done, that's a very short-sighted, lack of faith statement. Because who did God make head over all things to?
Jesus
is the head. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is sitting at the right hand of God. Is there anything impossible for him? So no matter where the churches are or when they are, can God get his work done through the church?
Sure.
The answer is yes. And then, when you think about it, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, actually 10 and 11 here, it says, the manifold wisdom of God is made known by what? By the church. If we say the church can't do it and we've got the wiser way to do it, what are we doing to God's manifold wisdom? We're saying God the church God planned lacks. Now, do you want to say that? You want to go before God and say, you know, we didn't think the church could do it, so we set up this other organization and we're not working through the church because we're accomplishing good things. What's the problem with that statement?
We had no faith.
Yeah, no faith. The church is the eternal purpose of God. The church is the most important thing on earth right now is the church. It always has been, even back in eternity. Why did God do all these things? Because he wanted to have the angelic beings see his wisdom in the church. And if we say, well, the church can't, then we are thinking very small. Okay, and then as we go through this, let's see, where do I want to go? Let's look at this paragraph, third, fourth from the bottom. It was the individual local churches who took the gospel into all the world, edified and strengthened the members, and took care of all the benevolent needs. Is there any example anywhere in the New Testament of anything other than a local church doing these three things?
Nope.
No. The church was perfectly capable to do it. Why wouldn't it be today? Then the next point is on the top of page 4, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. Did God say the church can do it? Yeah. If we trust him with all of our heart, where are we going to do all of our work? In the church. Through the church. Through the elders of the church. Or the men of the church. Then we have 1 Peter 4. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. God supplied the ability of the local church. What else did he supply? Nothing. If we go beyond the local church to do the work of the church, we better think very carefully about it, because are we ministering in the strength which God supplies? Are we showing God's wisdom through the church, or have we shown our own wisdom? This was the problem with Cain. God told Cain and Abel how to worship. Abel did it exactly the way God said. What did Cain say? It's not good enough. I got a better plan. How'd God look at that better plan? He didn't. Now, the second verse that I want to look at is the one at the very bottom. Actually, the second to the last one. Jack, you want to read that for us, please? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21.
Okay. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
All right, now, can we give God glory anywhere else but in the church? Can we do the work that God asked the church to do outside of the church without the glory going to us instead of God? And this is the problem I see in people today. You know, the people aren't interested in the Church of Christ as God revealed it in the Scriptures, so we've got to jazz it up. We've got to bring instrumental music in. We've got to take baptism out. We've got to get rid of the name Church of Christ. We've got to add all these wonderful things. Have a cup of coffee and a donut, and we're going to get the building filled. And what's God say? Filled with what?
Yeah.
See, filled with what? My glory will not be. I mean, 1 Corinthians 1 is full of this. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And God chose foolish, base, and weak things in order to bring to naught. And so, yes, the local church looks like it couldn't possibly evangelize the whole world. It looks like it couldn't possibly edify and strengthen all the Christians all over the world, and it certainly couldn't take care of all the benevolent needs in the world, one local church. But what are they missing? There's somebody behind that local church. And that's Jesus. And Jesus can evangelize the whole world through a local church. And he can edify through a local church, because he has. That's what he did in the first century. So the whole concept of needing extra entities to do the work that God has given to the church to do is destroyed by God's glory is in the church. The church reflects His wisdom, and if we're going to minister, with the strength that God supplies. God only gave us the local church. He didn't give us a pope. He didn't give us a sponsoring church. He didn't give us a way to activate all the churches in the world. He didn't give us that. So we don't need it. And if we decide we need it, oh ye of little faith. Patrick, got your hand up again?
Yeah, I mean, you guys have a very good point concerning the local church. People say the church cannot do it, which is not true. Because Jesus put it very clearly in the book of John chapter 15, read verse 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he said.
Right.
So, but apart from Jesus Christ, the local church cannot do anything. So, the local church can do everything, just as you said, with Jesus Christ.
Right.
So, Jesus Christ, because we all know He is the founder of the church, He is the head. So, with Him, the church can be a very good church, benevolent. In everything that we read, go
right.
Start in the book of Acts chapter 2, all the way to Acts chapter 5, see what happens.
Right. Now, this creates some issues, though, because are there things individuals can do that local churches can't do?
Yep.
If I have a widow that's my mother, can I take care of her benevolent needs? Can the church? No, the church can't do it. Because Paul said, let the church not be burdened. So then you come into all kinds of questions. Can we have a magazine that preachers are sending articles into? Is that competing with the church? I don't really see it as competing with the church. And I want to talk about this next week, because we have some issues that are interesting that come up. When it comes to, and this is after we get finished with some of the points I wanted to make, we'll move into individual edification and congregational edification. So if Paul says that he takes Timothy to train him, is that a work of the church or is that a work of Paul? You say, well, isn't it both? Well, but Paul was going from place to place to place to place. So could it be a work of a local church?
It could be.
It could be if he did it in each. But could it not be?
It could.
Could he do it without? Yeah. So that's where I had a question asked the other day. Where is it scriptural for there to be a place where preachers can come together and be trained by sound preachers? Is that scriptural? And I'm wrestling with that right now. I hadn't really thought about it before because since from the history of the Restoration Movement. All these preachers had their preacher schools, and they were training. T.B. Larimore had one, and Alexander Campbell had one, and David Lipscomb had one, and actually, ultimately, they became colleges. Does that make them right? No. But is it necessarily wrong? Well, we're going to have to look at it. Go ahead, Virgil, and I think then we're out of time.
Two things real quick. You can look at that and see where that led you. That's one answer. Secondly, I don't think it's on to my part to take and have all of the answers. The person who wants to digress from the scriptures, it's up to him to supply the authority for doing that.
Right.
Not mine. It's what I need to do. And this is very hard for us to do, to fall back and then say, this is a plain, positive, clear passage of scripture. Let's abide by it.
Yeah.
That's where the rubber hits the road.
Right.
And you'll find a lot of these fellas, they throw up their hands and walk off. They don't want to talk to you because they say you're ignorant, you don't know.
Right. When we have a specific command, it excludes everything else. When we have a general command, then expediency comes in. Sometimes expediency says, yeah, you could do it, but we're not going to do it because where's it going to lead? We don't want to do it. So the best case scenario would be that all preachers are trained by local preachers in local congregations, but sometimes that doesn't happen. And in Malawi, it couldn't happen because most of those preachers don't have enough knowledge because they don't get to, they're working preachers. Anyway, we'll talk about this more next week because we're out of time. But thanks, everybody.